Hey, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to another News and Focus program. Pastor Bill and I are gathered around the mic at Berean, and we're looking at an article entitled, Bill Nye, the Science Guy, Hits Evolution Deniers. Bill Nye, the Science Guy, Hits Evolution Deniers. Kevin Dolick is the author, and it's posted August 27, 2012, abcnewsgo.com. What we've got is we've got a 2-minute, 32-second video that we want you to listen to. You don't need to see anything. Basically, he's got a white shirt on, cute little bow tie. Bill, he looks like an intellectual of sorts, kind of an elitist idea, and his sport jacket. And he's going to lecture us in just a moment. So let's see if this works. Let's take a listen.
Denial of evolution is unique to the United States. I mean, we are the world's most advanced technological. So, I mean, you could say Japan, but generally the United States is where most of the innovation still happens. People still move to the United States. And that's largely because of the intellectual capital we have, the general understanding of science. When you have a portion of the population that doesn't believe in that, it holds everybody back, really. Evolution is the fundamental idea in all of life science, in all of biology. It's like, it's very much analogous to trying to do geology without believing in tectonic plates. You're just not going to get the right answer. Your whole world is just going to be a mystery instead of an exciting place. As my old professor Carl Sagan said, when you're in love, you want to tell the world. So once in a while, I get people that really, that claim they don't believe in evolution. And my response generally is, why not? Really, why not? Your world just becomes fantastically complicated when you don't believe in evolution. I mean, here are these ancient dinosaur bones or fossils. Here is radioactivity. Here are distant stars that are just like our star, but that are at a different point in their life cycle. The idea of deep time, of this billions of years, explains so much of the world around us. If you try to ignore that, your worldview just becomes crazy. It's just untenable, itself inconsistent. And I say to the grown-ups, if you want to deny evolution and live in your world that's completely inconsistent with everything we observe in the universe, that's fine. But don't make your kids do it, because we need them. We need scientifically literate voters and taxpayers for the future. We need people that can, we need engineers that can build stuff, solve problems. It's just really a hard thing. It's really a hard thing. You know, in another couple centuries, that worldview, I'm sure, will be, just won't exist. I mean, there's no evidence for it. So.
Well, there you go, Bill. If you just embrace evolution, your life would be better, Bill. I mean,
it would all make sense.
It all makes sense. I mean, the movie massacre would make sense that just occurred out there in Colorado. I mean, things would just fall in place for you, Bill. Stop being such a hardhead, Bill, and embrace evolution. I mean, didn't you hear him? He said America is the only place still on the planet that is holding out.
You just sense this real arrogance with him. Have you noticed?
You talk about condescending.
Not only is he condescending towards people who don't hold to his worldview, but he is condescending towards all folks not American, basically. You know, first of all, America is basically the seat of all things intelligent. And really, the only people that are moronic enough to not believe in evolution are holding the rest of us back. I mean, he said it just as plain as that. I don't think I've ever heard any evolutionist, and I've listened to a good number of clips in my life, and I don't think I've ever heard an evolutionist be quite that overt about saying socio-evolution is intertwined with scientific evolution. In other words, if we could just get the idiots out of the way, the rest of us could really develop as a civilization.
Well, it's just amazing, Bill, that we made it this far. I mean, that we have electricity or a telephone or anything, because all those idiots for the last 1,000 years that didn't hold to a evolutionary worldview, how did they discover anything? I mean,
It's just amazing that we even have wheels. We should have rocks or something that we're driving around in, because they were just idiots.
Right. Certainly Copernicus and Fred Flintstone were brothers.
Right. Yeah. It's unbelievable. And if all of us out there, us weird right-wing, crazy, lunatic creationists would just die, everything, we could just launch forward at record-breaking pace and fix all the problems in America.
It reminds me, for good reason, of the Tower of Babel. Because what you have is a group of people who know they're going to die. That's true, they're living a long time, but they know they're going to die. And they say, we want to build us a name. Now, they don't know any purpose beyond death we don't know of. All we know is that they want to build themselves a name. What purpose does an evolutionist have beyond death? All they're willing to do is say, we need your kids. We need them to be, what did he say? Scientifically literate voters. Scientifically literate scientists. In other words, if you don't accept billions of years, you're a nitwit. You're not even literate scientifically.
You shouldn't, Bill, if you don't accept evolution, you shouldn't even get the privilege of voting.
You shouldn't even vote.
Because you're not smart enough to vote. That's the premise of what he said.
In fact, he's been even more insulting than that. You don't have a right to parent.
Right. You're holding your kids back. You know, it's fine if you want to be in the dark ages, you stupid idiot, but please set your kids free.
Right. And at first, you could tell that there was some really good editing involved with that film because, well, first of all, the different camera angles and all that. But he was struggling a little bit to enumerate the evidence. You know, radiology.
Deep time, Bill. Deep time. Is there such a thing as shallow time? Because, I mean, I need to know the difference between deep time and shallow time. And don't you understand that if you just embrace evolution, that'll answer all your worldview problems, like who made me and where am I going and what's my purpose in life and what's the point of existence? I mean, all those kind of questions just fall in place once you embrace evolution.
And here's the bottom line. We all know this because we've had case study after case study. These people are covering up a sin. That's all they're doing. They're trying to get rid of the issue of accountability. There is something in Bill Nye's life that he loves that he's not wanting God to take from him. It's a sin, it's a pet, you name it. But there's no way in the world that this all started one day with intelligent observation, confirmable in a laboratory through first theory, then hypotheses and testing. There's no scientific process in coming that life just spontaneously erupted. What kind of scientific process comes? How does that possibly make sense? And why is it that Bible-believing Christians are feeling like they're the ones that are unintelligent because they believe a book versus some dude in a bow tie who says, only intelligent people who are intelligent, believe what I believe?
Right, you're stupid if you don't. And Bill, it's creeping into the church. We've got a second audio clip that we want you to take a listen to. Now, let's make sure we distinguish, Bill. Evolution and the Big Bang are not necessarily the same. We don't want to make a link here. One deals with where did the universe come from, and then the other one deals with this movement from lesser forms to greater forms of life and the actual humans, what's going on here. But our clip comes from who, Bill?
Our clip comes from the good folks at R.C. Sproul and
Ligonier.
Right, Ligonier Ministries. And he puts out Table Talk and a few. And you know what? I love a great deal of what he does. How could you not? The man is a genius church historian. He deals with ethical issues. He has series after series of abortion and when does life begin. And so he does not make a good evolutionist, because he would say that life comes from God in any case.
Well, I don't think he would be an evolutionist,
no,
right?
No.
But he is embracing something else that's a little bit troublesome. What is it, Bill?
Old Earth creationism. It's the idea that since Bill Nye and people like him who are smart say that the Earth looks like that it is billions of years old through rock stratigeology, since the stars and distant galaxies look like there are different times in their life cycle, as he says, then it must be that the Earth really is that old. And since the heavens are spreading out, and since the universe is getting larger, and since, for all intents and purposes, the energy and speed of things observable beyond normal telescope range at the edge of the universe are what we would expect if there was a Big Bang, then there must have been a Big Bang. You know, I do need to insert here that there are over 12 references in Isaiah alone to God as the one who spreads out the heavens. And so the contention with people like Brother Sproul, because I do believe he's a brother in Christ, and a creationist, just an old earth creationist, and the contention that they would make is that prophetic language of God spreading out the heavens, Job uses the same language in Job chapter 9, he spreads out the heavens and treads upon the waves of the sea, that red shift phenomenon, as it's called in science, really is from the Big Bang. And so that's their viewpoint, is that these things that appear to come from a Big Bang do. Some pretty well-known Christians that believe this are people like Hugh Ross. He's an astronomer who's been converted. And these are not idiots by any chance. I don't want any of our young earth creationist folks to think that folks on the other side just don't believe their Bible. They're just unbelievers. They're infidels. They're not inerrantists. I think if we sat down, the Frank Turks, the Hugh Rosses, the R.C. Sprouls, and said, "Do you believe every word of the Bible?" I'm convinced that they would say, "Oh, yes." I would say that they're even better inerrantists than most Baptists, but they do not hold to what we would call a strict chronology interpretation of the first couple chapters of Genesis.
All right, so let's take a listen to this clip. Now, before we do, again, Bill, the idea is that because things are moving apart, they must have been at one point together.
Right.
As though God has no ability to create them with a certain distance apart from the very beginning.
Sure.
And that's really, in my view, the central issue, is that these guys are saying it's moving apart, so therefore we can determine how long it would have taken to move apart.
Right.
From a single starting point that is unified, as opposed to multiple starting points or a distant already apart.
Right.
So let's turn on this clip here. We want to listen to R.C. Sproul. Now, again, the website is today's broadcast. What is today? Let me find it here, Bill. It's 17 minutes and 32 seconds into it. It says, from visible to invisible, and the date is August 27th. So, again, we want you to be able to listen to the entire message. We're not trying to catch Sproul in something. We're not trying to take him out of context, Bill, but we don't have time to listen to a 40-minute message.
Right.
So we're at 17 minutes and 32 seconds in. Let me turn this on and see if we can listen together.
The biggest question at this point is, what caused the universe to be? One of the most fascinating and complex questions of our times is tied to a scientific theory called the Big Bang. It's a very fascinating view of how the universe was started and set in motion. And through astonishing levels of sophisticated reasoning, mathematical calculations, chemical analysis, and so on, scientists believe that they can go back to the first nanosecond after creation through the study of the evidence that is there. And they give the theory that at one point in time, all of the matter and all of the energy that is found in this enormously vast universe of ours was all condensed and compressed into one infinitesimal point. Not the size of your fingernail. Much, much smaller than that. Microscopically small. Infinitesimal. All of the matter, all of the energy that exists now in the universe, compressed into this point that the scientists call the point of singularity. And then one afternoon at 2 o'clock, wow, all of this condensed mass and energy exploded in a titanic eruption out of which the universe was formed. Well, of course, the question that is begged by such a theory is, why did it blow up? Who pulled the trigger? What made the bang? Can we conceive of all of the energy and matter in the universe compressed into this infinitesimally small point of singularity for eternity in a state of organization, in a state of stability, and then boom, all of a sudden it blows up? The obvious question that any inquiring mind would raise is, what happened? Well, that's where science and theology encounter one another. As one prominent scientist said, that the scientists have reached the summit of the mountain, and when they got up there, they found that the theologians were already camped up there on the top. But people say, as soon as we then go beyond that point of singularity, we're leaving science and entering into mysticism or religion or something of that sort. Because Kant's basic argument was this: you cannot move from the visible to the invisible. You can't move from this world to the heavenly world of God through reason or through science. And so by saying that, he laid the axe to the traditional tree of defense of Christian theism. Now what I want to do in our next program is give the historic...
All right, Bill, so that's a pretty convincing articulation. I mean, the passion. And once again, and this is a brother in Christ, Bill, but it's condescending.
Yeah.
It has an element of, I mean, if you don't embrace this, you're not making a rational decision, because scientists have used math and they've used chemical analysis. And I mean, goodness, this has to be a fact.
Why are we appealing to a philosopher by the name of Immanuel Kant? What happened? How did a theologian appeal to a philosopher to prove his creation science?
Because you get credibility, Bill, by using names like that. It's all about credibility. We cannot be associated with this weird minority of right-wing people who believe the Bible.
I suppose probably the one of the most embarrassing things, if you want to call it that, is we're dealing here with a Christianity, a creationism, where we have a sample, if you will. Someone says, well, why does the earth look like it was made with age? To which I would ask, do you believe the creation account of Adam and Eve? And most of the time they'll say yes. And we should be asking the question, why was Adam created a full-grown man? What, doesn't that mean he was created with the appearance of age? He was created with the appearance of age. Why not the rest of creation being created with the appearance of age? Adam was probably a grown man when he opened his eyes for the first time. Never saw his first 30 years, perhaps. You know what I'm talking about?
Well, how could he, Bill? Who would have taken care of him?
Who would have taken care of the animals? Who would have taken care of him?
Who would have taken care of that infant, et cetera, et cetera? I mean, why are we saying that it's any more inconceivable for God to create an infant as opposed to an adult?
Right. And then one other good sample is this idea, well, we know that the earth is just really old because we're peering off and we're seeing stars that are billions of light years away. And in order for us to see light that is billions of light years old, then that means the stars, therefore, are billions of light years away. To which I reply, which was made first, the light or the stars? Well, if you're a literalist, a creationist, a literalist, and you read Genesis 1, the light was created on day 1 and the stars on day 4. So we have the light traveling before the source is even created, according to the creation account. So if you believe your Bible verbatim now, well, then there's no need to believe that God had to have billions of years to make things at least appear to have age.
Well, Bill, isn't that really the central issue? Is to what degree is the Scripture trustworthy or not? I mean, isn't that really the ultimate issue that you have to... Because our first speaker suggests to us that it's... can I use the word asinine?
Sure.
To believe the Bible?
Right.
I mean, that you're just...
It probably won't exist in a couple of centuries.
Right. I mean, you're a moron.
Yeah.
I mean, by the time 200 more years, we'll have this thing eradicated. God will be dead. I mean, he's almost dead, and he'll really be dead 200 years from now.
Isn't that a dangerous thing for him to say? Doesn't that just kind of sound like Marxism? Doesn't it sound like just horrible Hitlerism at its core? We can get rid of the competition within a couple of centuries, and finally, we can be what we're supposed to be as a society, a pure society.
And move forward.
Just get rid of the speed bumps. Evolutionism is so, so akin to other isms like atheism and Marxism.
So then a middle ground position, it seems to me, Bill, is what R.C. Sproul is trying to embrace.
Right.
Which is, okay, yes, you've got the billions of years. Yes, you've got the dinosaurs. And we don't believe in that evolution stuff. So therefore, between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there's got to be a gigantic amount of time jammed in the text.
Right. Either that or an alternative view is that the days discussed in Creation Week are thousands of years.
Or even millions of years. Right. Some just astronomical amount of time.
Right.
A day couldn't really be a day.
Right. Evening and morning being the second day, that could be the dawning and the sunset on an era. You know.
That kind of a language.
Right.
So, Bill, what is the problem with embracing that? What happens next, then, if I go ahead and go down that road that Tim Keller and R.C. Sproul and these other guys are going down? What's the problem with that?
Well, there's a significant issue in several regards. The first thing that comes along is, how literal is the seventh day? Has the seventh day come and gone? And really, the truth is, old earth creationists like Hugh Ross, I have the book in my office where he says, no, we're still in the seventh day. Okay, yeah, I suppose that the first 6 days are figurative, so also is the seventh day, and God is still resting from his labor. But then you have Jesus saying in the book of John, my Father works and so do I.
Well, which is it?
Which can it be? And then on top of that, you have other issues, like the Christian Scientist, who would tell you that Adam is still asleep, and since we don't find him waking up, we're all in his dream. All the crazy kooks come from this idea that you can't take the first 11 chapters of Genesis seriously.
Well, Bill, what do we do with the reliability of Christ who quotes from Moses and brings to our attention the writings of Moses? If I can't trust this book for Moses, then what other books for Moses can I not trust?
Right.
And what do we do with the plagues? Bill, it just goes on and on and on.
Right. And I think what happens is a lot of these pastors quote clergy, get bored with handling the scripture honestly and shepherding people, and they want so badly to be accepted in some sort of scholastic guild, and they're just desperate for attention. But I want the listener to hear this. The fact is, you're going to see some things that go hand in hand with this. The local flood usually goes hand in hand with this. People have a really difficult time with a universal flood. They have a very difficult time with that. Hugh Ross does not believe in a universal flood. He's very clear that it was a regional flood. And the thing is, you can pick these guys when they're speaking. You can pick them out because the language slips out. Such as, I believe in a Big Bang. I just believe God put the Big Bang in it.
Right.
That's nothing but middle of the ground language. We know what that is. That's not Bible creationism. That's really desperately, we want the credentials. We want people to see the credibility of Bible Christianity. So let's bring the Bible over to where it might be a little bit more malleable to the in-vogue science of the day.
And once you go down that road, Bill, to where you begin to say, not here, and not here, and not here, and not here, then the question becomes, what then can I trust in that book?
Certainly not that Christ took the wrath of God for my sins.
Well, but these guys would embrace that.
Sure.
And they don't seem to have a conflict with going not so much here, but definitely here, not so much here, but definitely here. And Paul evidently believed in a real Adam. Right. Bill, tell us about that.
Well, he mentions Adam. I'm thinking of at least three areas, Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Timothy 2. And he talks about the Adam like he is a real historical figure, much like Jesus does with Jonah, Solomon. And he describes these people like they are literal people. And so if Adam did not sin, then I have nothing from which to be saved. And if he did sin, then I'm in a world of hurt, because Romans 5:12 says sin came into this world through Adam and death by sin. So death passed on all men, for all have sinned. I have nothing from which to be saved other than my own misgivings if Adam really did not exist and did not sin. That is to say that if he did not live and he did not sin and he did not cast his sin down to his biological children, then really the only thing I have to give an account for is the sin that I commit each day, which means, Pastor Sean, that I am more worthy of God's grace than you are if I wasn't a drunk all my life.
That's
because
right.
I'm only judged based on my sin and not on the sinfulness of the sinner in Adam.
Mm-hmm.
So all of a sudden, the ground around the cross is not even. It's based on my sin, and Christ didn't die for Adam's races sin. He died for in particular offenses against God. And it's both.
And to a greater degree, Bill, everything that Paul writes then is in question.
Sure.
I mean, because if I can't trust you on Adam, then why should I trust you on the resurrection?
Exactly.
And why should I?
Right. All men most miserable. If there's no resurrection, then Paul's a fool.
Yeah, I mean, I need to know that either Paul tells the truth all the time, Bill, or that Paul is a chronic liar, or sometimes he gets it right and sometimes he doesn't.
Right.
I mean, that's not the kind of faith that I want to preach from, rest on, be assured of. And you're right, we're left with a state of all men, we are most miserable. I mean, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. So don't allow yourself, listener, don't allow yourself to just turn off your brain when you hear someone talk like they are intelligent and you assume, well, I must be stupid. I mean, that's exactly what's happening, Bill, to some degree with both these gentlemen.
Right. And he has not yet, Bill Nye has not given an answer yet for the first life.
Well, of course, he doesn't have an answer.
So you're left with Richard Dawkins telling Ben Stein on Expelled that the first life spawned on the back of a crystal. Well, from what?
Exactly. What? I mean, that's bizarre.
Right.
So we've got Bill Nye telling us that if you really want to have a good worldview, you'll embrace evolution. Mm-hmm. And yet there are no real answers there at all, Bill.
None.
Which is why we need to teach Christians how to have a biblical worldview. Mm-hmm. And part of having a biblical worldview, Bill, is being critical. It's being discerning. It's able to listen to condescending language and recognize, I'm being talked down to right now.
Right.
I'm being insulted. And just because you have a bow tie on and you have a PhD behind your title does not mean that you get it right all the time.
And it's certainly, I'm going to be careful about parking my kids in front of PBS when Bill Nye is on.
Absolutely.
Sure.
Because that's indoctrination.
Right.
In the clearest sense. Mommy and Daddy are idiots. Mm-hmm. They believe in creationism. Well, then what's next? Mommy and Daddy tell them about the gospel? Another idiot idea? And then when your child dies and goes to hell.
You're going to shake your fist at God and say why.
Right.
Well, here's why, because
you set the conditions.
Babysat your kids.
That's right.
Yeah.
Thanks for listening. Have a good day. Post your comments directly to this audio clip right on Sermon Audio by clicking the add comment line. Thanks, Bill, for spending your time with us. This is Pastor Sean wishing you a good afternoon.